Hallelujah. Glory. Well, we had an incredible service Sunday, and then it was incredible prayer time on Sunday night. We had scheduled, or we thought we would do worship and then go into confessions, but it just didn't work out that way. It was just like a spontaneous worship just built, and nobody was orchestrating it except the Holy Ghost. And so we thank him for those visitations, and we expect more. We just expect more. So thank you for coming out, and those of you that are part of, now we're streaming Sunday nights, and people were worshiping with us, and it was really just wonderful. Somebody in Colorado commented after that service, just when I got home, and they were just part of everything that was going on, so it's really neat. It's really, really wonderful what God is doing. So, hallelujah. I really, I don't have any word to open up with. I thought I would have, and I had plenty I could have shared word-wise, but we're going to have a video that's going to take a good 30 minutes from Jonathan Kahn, which is a must-see, and we've had his videos here, and you'll recognize him when it starts. But it's something that's current, and it's something that we need to see, and it's something I hope we've got a viewing audience. Maybe some of you've already seen it if you subscribe to his website or his YouTube channel. You may have already seen it, but you'll see it a second time. I want to see it myself a second time. Scriptures that I could have turned to, and I'll just mention these, and you can write them down, or you can say, okay, I'll try to remember the gist of where they're located at. And it's talking about specifically what you'll be looking for if you look up these scriptures is the story or the lineage of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 through 20, those chapters. Into those chapters, so that's not necessarily exactly when it starts. And then 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that Kings and Chronicles are kind of mirror images of each other in regards to the lineage of kings and what they did. And so Kings and Chronicles, two different books, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And then the second person or second king that we're going to talk about, I'm just going to talk to you for a couple moments or a few minutes, I guess, out of my heart before the video starts. And the second one is King Josiah, and that's in 2 Kings 21 through 23. And also the mirror or the collaborating story on Josiah is in 2 Chronicles 33 through 35. So I bring up those two kings because I believe that there's a story behind the story of their life in the sense of something that is relevant to us today. I believe, and I think you'd know this, this will sound like a redundant statement, but I believe in revival, and I believe that it is imminent, and I believe that it is going to be the last revival. I believe that. Now, revival to us is defined as a restoration of the fullness of the kingdom of God. That kingdom is in full existence. We're not trying to create the kingdom. The kingdom is everything that Jesus established is available today. Revival doesn't create the kingdom. The kingdom creates, the truth of the kingdom creates the outpouring and the harvest. It's just a renewal. It's all the teachings of Christ brought to fullness in light. coupled with the power that he demonstrated. And as I said Sunday, whatever this revival looks like nationwide or worldwide, it's going to have a lot of different complexities. It's going to have a lot of different shades or nuances, or how it's not going to look the same everywhere. Now, I believe the harvest of souls, the anointing that brings presence, will bring also a harvest of souls nationwide and worldwide. But the demonstration of power, as in fullness, is going to be, I believe, predominantly demonstrated on houses of worship and places of worship that are stewarding that. They're farming it. They're believing for it. There'll be a lot of carryover in a lot of different places where people will be experiencing miracles just because somebody else prayed it in, and they'll get the residual watershed of miracles, and that'll be wonderful. That's what we want. And that'll happen in our city, I believe. But interesting enough, not only do I believe, according to Scripture, that there is a revival coming, and then prophetically, we've heard not just myself, but from other present-day speaking prophecies that the revival is upon us and will continue. And the Lord has said this is going to be the end revival. This is going to be the one that ushers in the final days, the last days, and the coming of Christ. Now, if there's anything that is a shadow, typification, if you want to say it that way, of Old Testament looking forward to New Testament revival, and I love the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:14, and I always have to think about how that Homer shared this with me, but this is another one of many scriptures that just validate that in the end, because that whole chapter 24 is end time, it's end time events, it's Jesus explaining what happens in the end, and he said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. And this gospel is not just truth, it is also coupled with power. So it was the gospel that he was demonstrating. It was the gospel that he was teaching and preaching. So we have that. That's right out of the master's mouth. I love anything that comes straight out of his heart and his mouth. And then Old Testament shadows can dictate some things to us if we look for them. And they're easy enough to be found if you're praying in the Spirit and reading. But why these two particular kings? And I'll tell you in just a moment, and I'll start with this, and I'll give you a brief synopsis, and some of you have heard this before from me in different ways, and then you've studied it maybe yourself. But the kings that come into effect in Israel, of course, was when Israel begged for a king. God said, you don't need kings, let me rule over you. He was ruling over them with judges and prophets at the time. And they said, no, we want to be like the other nations. So then he gave them Saul, and Saul was a man of the flesh. And then David came, and David was a man after God's own heart. After David was, of course, King Solomon, in which we have three particular scriptures or three particular books that are in the canon of scriptures, and that's Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And so he was a writer that God said, okay, I'll include this in the canon of scripture. So with that, we honor Solomon, that he was used of God, and especially in his younger days. And I will say that in the end, although he severely backslid, Ecclesiastes, as far as I know and has studied, was a book that he wrote in his very old age, and it was kind of his swan song, repentful book of the vanities that he had displayed in his life. Well, anyway, Solomon, right after David, he began to follow God, and he did a lot of wonderful things, and fire came down from heaven and coronated the day of his, or blessed the day of his coronation. It just looked like he was going to be a wonderful king. In his older age, he backslid, and he backslid severely. He married hundreds of wives that were women that worshiped other gods. And the Bible says that they turned his heart away from God. They turned his heart away from God. And as a result of it, he began to worship their gods. He actually did. And you can read about it in Kings and in Chronicles. But it's just unbelievable how that a man that did so much and could be used so powerfully turned to other gods. It said that he built a temple to Ashtoreth, which was the goddess of lust. You know, that was one of the three gods. If you we did play another Jonathan Kahn video here, and he talked about the return of the gods, and one of them was Baal, and one of them was Ashtoreth, I think is the way you say it, and then Molech, which is the god of sacrifice of our children, and so I won't get too much into that. But he actually built temples to these. You can actually see it in 1 Kings. He actually, unbelievable, this is unbelievable. He built a temple, and it describes a temple to Molech right facing the hill of the, as far as you read it, the Temple Mount, wherever the temple was at, just across from it, he built a temple to Molech. That's the god of infant and child sacrifice. In his day, he built this temple to that god. And can you? It's just inconceivable that a man that one time loved God would allow and promote infant sacrifice, and that's the god of Molech, which is not a god but is a demonic deity. No deity. Demonic entity. So he backslid. Right after he backslid, the kingdom is divided. It goes into a prophet comes along at the end of Solomon's life and says, your kingdom is going to be split. God's going to give 10 tribes. You know, there's 12 tribes that make up Israel. He's going to give 10 tribes to another man, and that other man was Jeroboam. And your son Rehoboam is going to rule in your stead, but he's only going to have 2 tribes, which was Benjamin and Judah. And then the nation itself was called Judah, but Benjamin was a part of that. But the 10 tribes, the other tribes would go with this other man. Well, this other man, Jeroboam, ran for his life. And what he did, he fled into Egypt. He was there for a while. When Solomon died, he came back. He tried. He tried to consolidate and tried to say to Rehoboam, "We'll serve you if you'll not treat us like Solomon did and tax us and to death and put all these hard labors." Well, this young man, to make a long story short, Rehoboam said, "No, I'm going to be harder than my father." At that, the 10 tribes rebelled, and they said, "No, we'll not serve you." So then the nation divided. There was a civil war. Rehoboam raised an army of 180,000 men, and he's going to go and he's going to, you know, bring back the nation. God stops him and said, "No, this doing is of me. Go back home." So he went back home. So that started 2 kingdoms, and Israel was 2 kingdoms. The Israelite people, the Jewish people, were 2 kingdoms for centuries. And you'll never find in the northern kingdom, which was termed although they were all Israelites, it was always considered the nation of Israel versus the nation of Judah. So that was the split. You'll never find in the centuries, I think there was 15, now don't quote me on that, but there's something like 15 kings that ruled Israel, and they were all wicked. They never had a good one in the bunch. And then the southern kingdom, which was of the lineage of David, and of course God told David, your seed will always sit on the throne, and of course that's the lineage by which Christ in the natural was born of. But there was like 21 different kings that ruled Judah. Israel had less kings, but because they went into bondage and exile by the Assyrians about 100 years earlier than the collapse and fall of Judah, so there was less kings. But in Judah, there were a number of good kings, about 7 to 8. There was 8 if you consider that Uzziah was a good king. He was, and then he wasn't. He had problems. But there was about 8, and the last 2 good kings that brought a revival was Hezekiah and Josiah. And so I'm saying all that to say this, if we look at what happened then, and if we look at any of it being any kind of shadow of what is coming to America and what is happening, and you'll see things and hear things that you already know, but it gives us more ambition, more incentive to stay focused and to prepare ourselves spiritually for whatever, and to also believe God for the very best. Hezekiah had an incredible, in those scriptures that I listed, had an incredible tenure of ministry as far as a king. He had a revival, and then that revival, a revival in which spiritual things happened. He brought people in, restored the temple, had a reformation. And when I say, sometimes when you hear me talk about that we're believing God for a revival in America that turns into a reformation, the way that I'm saying that and what I mean by that is this: a revival is spiritual. It's by the Holy Spirit. It affects the church, and then it affects the world. It brings the world back into a consciousness of Christ and of God, and that it redeems. That's the harvest. Out of that revival can grow and be nurtured and stem a reformation. Reformation, usually, you're talking about something that changes the government, changes the policies of the nations, or the climate of the nation, that causes a lot of different positive. A good reformation can change governmental issues and policies and different things that will affect the lives of people and affects the lives of Christians and sinners alike. But Hezekiah had that. He had a somewhat of a powerful revival, and was a reformation. Amazing enough, right after him was his son, Manasseh, and he was one of the most wicked kings ever. I don't want to stray too much from my main point here, but when Hezekiah was old and he was about to die, he asked the Lord for more time, and God, he was on his dying bed, and Isaiah comes in and he asks God for more time, and God, you know, Isaiah tells him, you're going to die. And he said, no, I'm asking for more time. And God turns Isaiah around, tells him to go back, and he says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Well, in that 15 more years, I think, is when Manasseh was conceived, or when he had been better off if Hezekiah went on during that time. But nevertheless, Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings. He reinstituted, brought back in Baal worship, all of these horrible things that he put back into the temple. The Bible says he put all these evil images and all of this witchcraft and horrible things that he put, that they went back into worship of Baal and Molech and all these things. And he reigned for 55 years. Right after him, right after he died, he did repent at the end, and he tried to turn Israel back, but it was too little too late. He couldn't do it. And then right after him, his son Amon comes in, and he's wicked like him, even though he saw the fallacies of his father, and his father was judged. And as a result of it, he is so disliked that his servants in his palace assassinate him after a two-year reign. Josiah comes on the throne. He's the next one in succession. He comes on the throne at 8 years old. When he's 8 years old, they put him on the throne. It's amazing that God had his hand on this little kid. In the, I believe it says the eighth year, 8 years later, when he's 16 years old, he begins to institute a revival in the nation of Judah. And he begins to pursue God and tell the people to pursue God. When he's 20 years old, like I think it's 12 years after he steps into office or into his king, that's he starts throwing out all of these false gods and all this, and you can read about the Sodomites and all of the different things that were right in or right adjacent to the temple. Well, there was an incredible revival and an incredible reformation in Judah, and that lasted until he died very young. He reigned for 31 years, so he's less than 40 years old when he's killed in a battle with a king in Egypt. That's it. Josiah's the last one. They put in his son, the king of Egypt comes in because he conquers. He puts in his puppet king, and after that, it's downhill from then. Then after that, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm skipping a lot of information. Nebuchadnezzar comes in from the Babylonians and then takes away all of Judah. Mind you that Israel has been destroyed already for 100 years. But the amazing part is, and we need to get started here in just a moment, but I want you to understand something, because I'm saying this is, I believe, the last outpouring or the last revival, which is coming and is already, I believe we're already in the beginning of it. We're maybe ankle deep if you think about Ezekiel's prophecy of him wading out into the waters, swimming waters. We're going to get to swimming waters at some point. And that's the fullness of revival and those things. But Josiah was the last, and he did a lot of wonderful things, and we could have read, and they would have taken up the whole hour, and we would have never gotten through. But he did a lot of wonderful things about throwing out all the, you know, temple priests and getting rid of Molech and Baal, and he just had an incredible. Then the people really served God during his reign. But once he found out the Bible or the word was found in the temple, and he said, "Please read me the word." And they read the word to him, and his heart was so turned to God. He said, "My God, we're in trouble. We've gone too far. If this is what the word says, if this is the standard, I don't know if there's any hope for us." He sent to a prophetess, a real prophetess during his day, and said, "Go, please inquire of her. What's going to be our end? Even with this revival and even this with this reformation, can we escape destruction?" And they come to her and they said, "Look, you know, this is where we're at. He's reforming things, but we're so far out and have been so far out of line for so many years. Is there any hope?" And she prophesied the mind of the Lord. It was the true mind of the Lord. She said, you can't escape it. The cup of iniquity and essence has come. So many generations have gone so far away from God that there is no way of escaping the judgment that is going to come. But you can tell Josiah that during his time, because he's humbled his heart and turned Judah back to God, that God will, he'll reign in peace, prosperity, there'll be blessings. The atmosphere and essence of what is available at the time is going to continue, but there's no way to escape the end judgment. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. This is the last revival, and it's wonderful. Can revival bring forth a reformation in America? I believe it can. I believe it's very possible. I believe that a revival can bring forth a reformation where it changes much of. When we say this, when we use the word, when I say America will be saved, or we're believing America will be saved, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it does not mean that all of everyone in America is going to be born again. That's not going to happen. There are going to be a harvest. There's going to be people out of the 350 million plus, I guess, that we are now. And we're talking just about America now. We're not even talking about the rest of the world. But there's going to be a harvest, and a great harvest. Not everybody's going to be saved. There's still going to be, even in the midst of what we would call America being saved, beginning with the thought of revival, there's still going to be an incredible amount of evil to face and to fight all the way up to the coming of Christ. But can it be saved in the sense of the word? Can a revival? Yes, a revival is going to take place. We know this, that a revival can work in the midst of evil, an evil generation, and a persecuted generation, because that's what we see in the mirror of the book of Acts. So we know revival, spiritual outpouring, and the gospel being preached in power can work in the midst of persecution. I believe it's God's perfect will that a reformation take place that will accentuate or complement the revival and help it in its harvest. It would be wonderful. Josiah was the last. He had a revival. He had a reformation. He had a cleansing. There was a lot of wonderful, if you want to say, political stuff that happened. But that was it, because God said there is a judgment that's coming. We do know this, that according to the word of God, that there is an inescapable judgment coming on the world. And you'll read about that in the book of Revelation, and we can't say a whole lot more about that. It's inescapable. It's the judgment of all the ages of the wickedness. Babylon is going to fall, which is the world markets, and they're going to turn their power over to the Antichrist. Now, I don't want to start trying to teach the book of Revelation, but judgment is coming, and Christians are going to have a big part they're going to have an ultimate part in the revival. But can there be a reformation? Yes, there very well can be, and I'm believing that the revival will cause one, and that the prayers of the saints will have a difference in this coming election in November. Ultimately, in the end, whenever there's coming a time when the Antichrist is going to rule, and it's not, you know, the cookie cutter old, like, we're going to miss the tribulation, and you know, they said when the Antichrist is revealed, it's going to, bam, he's going to be revealed one day, and the next day we're going to be, well, that's If you read the book of Revelation, you find there's a lot of chapters and a lot of stuff takes place before the Antichrist is revealed. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, he told the church, he said, that day will not come. And he was specifically talking about that coming of Christ. That day will not come except that man of perdition be revealed. So the church is going to be here at least in his revealing. And we'll say more about a lot of other stuff later when the Lord directs. But this one, I believe, this revival is going to lead us right up to the coming of Christ. We've seen the Acts revival, which is the institution of the kingdom of God. You could argue that that's not a revival, but just the birth of the fullness of the kingdom. And that would be right. I couldn't argue that. But you'd also have to say that's a template for what we want, and that's a template for revival. That's what we're asking God for, a mirror image of that, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if Josiah was the last then, and God said, okay, you can have this, I'll give it to you. And it really always, all of these, every single one of these, when you would see these highs and lows in Judah, remember I said Israel, you could kick them to the curb. They never had a good one. But all the highs and lows, they were always doing this. They were always started here, and they started going down and down and down, the morality. And they would come up, but it was always headed towards judgment. There was no way, you know, it's like the Terminator, judgment day's coming. There's no way to escape it. The cup of iniquity is full in the earth. But can there be a reformation that complements revival that helps us get a lot done before the second coming? Yes, there can. And that's what we're believing God for. But revival is more promised. Reformation is more a work of faith and God's people praying and things happening. We're going to watch this. I think it's 30 minutes long. That'll give me about 5 minutes to say some things right at the end. And please give it a listen. And if you've seen it before, I'm sure you'll enjoy it again. If you'll help me with the house lights, thank you.
The President of the United States gave his State of the Union address, and it was major. The Republicans gave their response. This is going to be my response to the President's State of the Union address, because there are a lot of things said, a lot of things shouted, and a lot of things hidden, and there was deception, and we need to expose it. This is Jonathan Kahn, and this is where these messages and prophetic updates are going to come from. If you're not subscribed, to not miss them, hit subscribe. Now, I'm not going to get into the issue of the Ukraine, taxes, immigration, or the economy. With the economy, the president basically said the economy is better than ever. And if you believe that the economy is better than ever, they have medication for that. But what I'm going to focus on is what he said that most touches on good and evil. And we're going to expose deception. Ready? Let's begin with the first clip.
Like most Americans, I believe Roe v. Wade got it right.
Actually, most Americans believe there should be limits on the killing of the unborn after 3 months of pregnancy. Biden and the Democratic Party are campaigning to have it legalized up to birth, killing a baby basically up to birth. The same baby that would have been protected if it was 1 minute later can be killed 1 minute before. And babies in the womb suck their thumb way before birth. But the president and the Democratic Party, they are without question advocating that babies who suck their thumbs can be legally murdered and should be if the mother wants to murder them.
I thank Vice President Harris for being an incredible leader defending reproductive freedom.
Reproductive freedom. Notice what's happening here. He's avoiding the A word. This is called a euphemism. He's using words and phrases to avoid saying that word that describes the killing of an unborn baby. What does that mean? It's a dead giveaway that something's being covered up. And it's a dead giveaway, in this case, that something is evil, or you wouldn't have to hide it. He's replacing abortion with reproductive freedom, so he doesn't have to tell you that it's about killing babies in the womb.
You're defending reproductive freedom.
Notice the words reproductive freedom. It's the exact opposite. It's not reproductive, it's anti-reproductive. It's stopping reproduction and freedom. What is that? Same strategy of calling it choice, pro-choice. Any act involves choice. To murder involves choice. To rape involves choice on the part of the rapist. The word choice has nothing uniquely to do with the act of killing an unborn baby any more than any other act. So why do they use the word choice? Because they don't want to say that which it actually is, which is to kill, to murder a child in the womb. The very fact that they use words like choice or reproductive freedom is a revelation that what they're talking about is evil and has to be covered up by words to obscure the evil. And freedom? What about the child? What about the child's freedom? What about the child's life? You're destroying the child's freedom and life under the guise of freedom. Okay, watch.
My predecessor came to office determined to see Roe v. Wade overturned. He's the reason it was overturned, and he brags about it.
So Biden is condemning Trump for overturning Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade is the enabling of killing babies. Overturning it is to stop the enabling of killing babies and to save lives. And they estimate that that overturning has saved tens of thousands of lives. But Biden is seeking to shame Trump.
He's the reason it was overturned, and he brags about it.
He's speaking as if it's an offense. How dare he? He brags about it, as if it's an abomination to save the lives of children. If you're saying that Donald Trump was responsible for it, then you just gave anyone who takes God seriously, who seeks to be a true Christian, a reason to go to the voting polls. Now, I don't believe we've ever seen a president of the United States so brazen in championing the murder of the innocent. How brazen can you get? And for someone who says that they're a Catholic and claims to be a Christian to rail for the killing of the unborn, whom the Bible says are made in the image of God. Watch this.
Join us tonight is Kate Cox, a wife and mother from Dallas. She's become pregnant again and had a fetus with a fatal condition. Her doctor told Kate that her own life and her ability to have children in the future were at risk if she didn't act.
Notice the words, had a fetus, not a child. That's another thing that's used by those who are for the terminating of babies. Fetus. Now, it has always been in the past when a woman was pregnant, it said she is with child. But now the word child is removed. The word child is removed from the language so that the actual child can be removed from the womb. Fetus. Why use it? Because it's a Greek word. And so it's Greek to those who hear it. It's foreign. The idea is to make the child foreign, alien, not human. If you can dehumanize someone, if you can take away their humanity, you can take away their life. And that's exactly what the president is doing here. That's what the Democratic Party has been doing. That's what America has been doing. Fetus in Greek actually means offspring or childbirth, childbirth. But you wouldn't know it because it's in Greek. It's behind the mask. Notice what else the president says. Had a fatal condition. So here the president is saying the baby had a fatal condition. So what do? You kill it. How do you solve a fatal condition? You kill the one with a fatal condition. So you can see where this is going. The act of killing unborn children is a fatal condition. So if you're against fatal conditions, you have to be against abortion. Life is a fatal condition. It leads to death. Does that mean you can kill a human being? If you can kill those with fatal conditions, then a lot of people can be killed. Watch.
Because Texas law banned her ability to act, Kate and her husband had to leave the state to get what she needed. What her family got through should have never happened as well, but it's happening to too many others.
Okay, the president said they had to leave the state. This should never have happened. Well, there are worse things in the world than having to travel. Many people travel for medical treatments across the entire country. There are things that are worse, like getting murdered in your mother's womb. That's a little worse than having to take a trip. But the president's entire case is deceptive because most abortions have nothing to do with this. And the president isn't advocating a policy that's only about children with fatal conditions. Most pro-life laws make exceptions in the case when it involves the life of the mother. He's advocating for the ability to kill any and all children simply because the parent wants to kill them. The overwhelming majority of the 60 million plus children who have been murdered in America were murdered because their parents wanted to. And that is what the president is advocating for. And notice what else he said.
Kate and her husband had to leave the state to get what she needed.
Notice again, he won't say it. He won't say what it is. He speaks around it. She's getting something. What is she getting? A present? She's getting what she needed. Again, he won't say the A word or speak of the killing of the child. It has to be covered up with euphemisms because evil has to cover itself. Watch this.
There are state laws banning the freedom to choose, criminalizing doctors, forcing survivors of rape and incest to leave their states to get the treatment they need.
There it is again. He can't stop. Freedom to choose. To choose what? To choose to go to the circus, to bake cookies. When does English stop after the word choose without saying what you're choosing? Again, it reveals the evil of this act. And again, he won't say the word, but he'll say to get the treatment they need. The treatment they need. The definition of medical treatment is the management or care given to a patient to combat disease or disorder. So the treatment here is to combat a disease or disorder. What's the disease? What's the disorder that has to be combated by this treatment? The baby. Watch.
Many of you in this chamber and my predecessor are promising to pass a national ban on reproductive freedom.
No, it's not a ban on reproductive freedom. It's a ban on reproductive termination by murder. By twisting this act into a positive thing, he and they twist those who oppose murder as if they are stopping something positive. They're banning freedom. If it's a ban, it's a ban of the banning of life. It's a double negative, which is a positive, which every law against murder is. So let's translate it. It's a law that prevents people from killing babies.
My God, what freedom else would you take away?
What other freedom? Well, it's not a freedom, but if you want to call it that, then what are the freedoms? The freedom to rape would be one. The freedom to inflict violence. The freedom to steal. But this is the same president and party that is for the taking away even of the freedom to speak and freedom of conscience. That is, if you say words or express thoughts that are not acceptable in the realm of wokedom, you can be silenced or fined. This is the same administration that's putting old women on trial for protesting the killing of the unborn outside the clinics in which they were killed, with a possible punishment of 11 years in prison. Freedom. It's the same administration that had over 20 police, FBI, DOJ agents raid the house of a pro-life father with guns pointed to take him away in front of his wife and children. Freedom. This is the same administration and party that has sought to force doctors to mutilate children in gender transitioning against their conscience. The same party that sought to force nuns to fund the killing of children against their faith. The same president that signs a bill to force everybody to bow down before same-sex marriage against their conscience. And the same party that has passed laws in America mandating that if a parent does not go along with a hormonal or surgical transitioning of their child to appear as the opposite sex, the government will take the child away from the parent. Freedom. Let's see that again.
My God, what freedom else would you take away?
He says, my God. Mr. President, don't bring the name of God into what you're doing. Don't take the name of God in vain. Worse than that, do not take the name of God as a means of implementing an agenda that wars against the very ways and word of God, and in the words of God is an abomination. I don't know what God you can call my God when seeking the death of children, but the name Baal comes to mind, and the name Moloch. Watch.
Look. It's a decision to overturn Roe v. Wade. The Supreme Court majority wrote the following, and with all due respect, justices, women are not without electoral power. Electoral or political power.
Okay, now he's rebuking and shaming the Supreme Court. Women have electoral political power. What does that mean? They're going to vote the justices out of office? Mr. President, do you realize that you cannot vote Supreme Court justices out of office? Watch this.
You're about to realize just how much you were right about that. Clearly, those bragging about overturning Roe v. Wade have no clue about the power of women.
The Supreme Court is going to find out how right it was. Having no clue about the power of women, what does that mean? Are all women for this act, for abortion? It's the dividing of people into classes and special groups pitted against each other that the left does. Mr. President, do you realize that many women are pro-life? And do you realize that the deciding vote that overturned Roe versus Wade was cast by the last justice to come on the bench at that time, and her name was Amy Barrett, and that Amy Barrett is actually a woman? That was the power of women, and she cast her vote. This is not a male or female issue. It's a human issue. Who do you think half of the children who are killed in this act are? They're female. They're little girls, little women. It's not anti-women for women to have children or to have women children. It is anti-women to kill female girl babies in the womb. Over 60 million children were killed in the womb, and half of them, over 30 million of them, were female. Forget about their political power. They're not voting because they're dead. And those women in Congress who cheered these words, none of them would be alive today if their mothers felt the same way. Their lives would have been snuffed out years ago. In fact, Mr. President, if your mother felt that way, you wouldn't be here to make this speech and rail for this act. Your life would have been killed. Watch.
If you, the American people, send me a Congress that supports the right to choose, I promise you, I'll restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land again.
What was that? Let's play that again.
If you, the American people, send me a Congress that supports the right to choose, I promise you, I'll restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land again.
Okay, if the American people vote an anti-life Congress, you, the president, will restore Roe versus Wade as the law of the land. Mr. President, do you realize that Roe versus Wade is not a law that you can vote or unvote in Congress? It's a Supreme Court decision. You can't vote away a Supreme Court decision. You railed against Trump and his followers for not accepting the outcome of the election and wanting to overturn it when things didn't go their way. But now you want to overturn a Supreme Court decision that didn't go your way. Watch this.
Folks, America cannot go back. I'm here tonight to show what I believe is the way forward, because I know how far we come.
America cannot go back. They have to move forward with the president. Actually, the word in Hebrew for repentance, shuv, means to go back, to return. He says, I'm here to show the way forward. Well, Mr. President, I have a question about that, about the way forward. What is the way forward for the over 60 million Americans who were killed in the practice that you are now railing must continue and expand? What about those millions of Americans, the oldest of whom would now be about 54 years old? Could be grandparents. The youngest are being killed right now. What about them? What is their way forward? They don't have one. Because you and those who have advocated this saw to it that they could be killed before their birth. How do they have any less right to live than we did? Now, the president spoke about something else. Watch.
History is watching another assault on freedom. Joining us tonight is Latoya Beasley, a social worker from Birmingham, Alabama. 14 months ago, she and her husband welcomed a baby girl thanks to the miracle of IVF. She scheduled treatments to have that second child, but the Alabama Supreme Court shut down IVF treatments across the state. Unleashed by a Supreme Court decision overturning Roe v. Wade, she was told her dream would have to wait. What her family had got through should never have happened. Unless Congress acts, it could happen again.
Okay, he said the miracle of IVF, that's in vitro fertilization, and he calls it a miracle. So it's a miracle to have fertilization, conception, but we should be able to kill that miracle. The same president who rails and rails for the ability to kill unborn children now suddenly speaks as if he and his party are champions of life, and those evil conservatives or Republicans or Christians are against life. Christians are for life. And most Christians in America do not have a problem with fertilization treatments, as long as they don't violate God's word. What's the issue that he's talking about that many Christians don't fully understand? In vitro fertilization speaks of fertilizing an egg outside the womb. If it involves one egg, that's one thing.
But the problem is that doctors often want to increase their chances by having several eggs getting fertilized. If life begins at conception, as it does, then what happens to those other fertilized eggs? Those eggs are then either frozen, perhaps permanently, or die frozen, or are disposed of. Then you've ended a human life. That's the problem that the president would not talk about. Again, it's about destroying human life. Now, they talked about this on The View, and one of the ladies reprimanded the other by saying, it's not human life, it's not viable. Okay, first, there's no argument that it's not life. It clearly is life. There's no argument that it's not human. It's clearly human. It's nothing else. So it's human life. But the argument of, quote, viability is a totally artificial, made-up, arbitrary, fraudulent argument. What it says is, if the baby can't survive on its own outside the womb, then you can kill it. What is that? If the baby would die after you ripped it out of his mother's womb, you can kill the baby. The baby is going to live unless you kill it. And so now, those who can't survive on their own, you can kill them? That's a lot of people. Babies who are born are inviable on their own. When is your child viable? When he or she gets a job. The sick, the weak, and many old people are inviable. They can't live on their own. So now you can kill them? You can see where this is all going. It's like saying, if I throw an old, crippled person overboard into the water and they can't swim, they drown, then they deserved to drown anyway. There's only one point that's not arbitrary as to human life beginning, and that is, and always will be, conception. The president then goes on to something else.
And stop denying another core value of America, our diversity across American life. Banning books, it's wrong.
Okay, stop denying another core value of America. Book banning is wrong. Book banning, what is he talking about? Not about books being banned from existing, but for children in school or libraries not to be exposed to that which is inappropriate for children, which has always been part of America and parenthood. The books that parents are telling schools not to expose their children to are basically pornographic, with text and illustrations on how to perform boy-on-boy sex, some advocate man-on-boy sex, in the public school system. Now, I'm going to show you a little example. We're blurring this because we don't want to reproduce it, but this is actual material being given to your children by the public school system. So the president is saying it's a core value of America to give pornographic books advocating alternate sexuality to your children? You mean George Washington or the Puritans would have been in favor of doing that? The truth is, it's actually an American core value to ban pornography from children. It has been the rule up until now. And here is the president whose people ban not pornography for children, but books like Dr. Seuss, Mark Twain, and the Bible. And whose people ban those who say marriage is between a man and a woman, that they have banned. But pornography for children, no. They've deplatformed those people, fired them, persecuted them. Good seeks to ban what is evil. Evil seeks to ban that which is good. So you have one side seeking to ban life, the other side seeking to ban murder. So which one is good? Which one is evil? You have one side seeking to ban things like speech and conscience that have always been a part of American life, like saying it's wrong to kill unborn babies or that there are two genders, male and female. You have the other side that seeks to protect its children from that which has never been inflicted upon American children before, like pornography. Which is right, which is wrong? Watch.
Instead of erasing history, let's make history.
Okay, I didn't know that pornographic man-on-boy sex was now our history. Watch.
I want to protect fundamental rights. Pass the Equality Act.
Okay, stop right there. What is that which Biden is telling the Congress to pass? The so-called Equality Act. Sounds nice. Another euphemism. What does it do? It alters the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include gender identity, sexual orientation, and more. So that it means that every distinction of gender will be wiped out of federal law. It nullifies the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, so that Christian ministries will be forced to violate the Bible or be shut down. Christian adoption agencies will have to shut down. Christian businesses will be forced to violate the Word of God or be shut down. Possibly Christian schools and colleges. Women's sports, kiss that goodbye. And it also calls pregnancy a medical condition that must be treated, as in ending the child's life. So Christian doctors will be forced to perform this act. The transitioning and mutilation of children, it may even lead to the direct funding of the killing of babies by every American by our tax dollars. It is a danger. It's as dangerous as any law that has ever been proposed in America. That is what President Biden is advocating for in the name of freedom. Watch.
And my message to transgender Americans, I have your back. Pass the PRO Act, the workers' rights.
Okay, Biden has a message for transgender people. He says, I have your back. And then he goes to say, pass the PRO Act for workers' rights. Wow, that was quick. Biden has said that transgenderism is the civil rights issue of our time. And then he quickly blurts out one sentence, I have your back, and then quickly moves on. Why? Because his pollsters told him that this is not popular with most Americans. Most Americans don't want their children to be transitioned or their children's schools to indoctrinate their children into transgenderism and hide it from the parents. So he gave it one quick sentence to keep his transgender support. But make no mistake about it, his agenda would be exactly that, to mutilate thousands of American children for the rest of their lives, just as he advocates the killing of millions of American children. You see, it's becoming dangerous to be a child in America. One last thing before I bring it home. It's not what was said, it was what was shown. I want you to see it. Look again. And look one more time. These were the president's most vocal supporters cheering him on, all dressed in white. What was that about? Is it a cult? Is it a Joe Biden cult? Or a new Joe Biden dress code? White. Why? These were women of the Democratic Party dressed in white to appear like the women suffragettes of the early 20th century. They were wearing white, though, for one reason, because Roe versus Wade was overturned. They were wearing white to advocate for the killing of babies. It has to be their main thing because it determined their entire dress code. They didn't wear a different color because of a different issue, except there were a few congresspeople, I don't know from which party, that had blue pins on for the hostages of Israel held by Hamas. I saw maybe six of them. But white? That was all over the House, all over the Congress. White. They changed their dress, their garments, for the sake of their passion for the right to kill babies. But women of Congress, why are you wearing white to advocate for the killing of babies? Not for purity, it's not for holiness, but for killing babies. But what does white have to do with it? I mean, the operating table could be white, but that's not because of abortion. The doctor might be wearing white or blue, that's not because of the act. Killing babies does not produce white. It produces another color. Red. It produces red as in the blood of the baby you killed. You need to change that. Truth in advertising. If you want to wear the color of the act of abortion, wear blood red, crimson, something that matches up with what you're actually advocating. Red, scarlet. And it also works because it's the color of sin in the Bible. So you get with one stone to kill two birds and one baby at the same time. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Well, we're there. This is the American government, and this was an election speech. Elections do matter. The lives of multitudes depend on it. Even the future of a generation. America is in trouble. The nation founded to be a city on a hill has fallen so far that it can't even distinguish good from evil and evil from good. It advocates evil as good and condemns good as evil. And that was all evident in the president's State of the Union address. What is the State of the Union? The State of the Union is in danger of judgment. God takes the blood of children very seriously. And those nations and cultures that take the blood of its children of its innocence will be judged. Is it possible that even what happened to our country in COVID was in some way connected to all this, down to even the exact days? I'm going to share that. I'm going to share that mystery on an upcoming message on this site. And I begin speaking of it in the book called The Josiah Manifesto. But for those on the other side, listen, it's really simple. It couldn't be more simple. To kill a baby is wrong. No matter where the baby is, outside the womb, inside the womb, no matter where. None of us, when we were vulnerable inside the womb, would have wanted anyone to have been given the go-ahead to tear our bodies apart. None of us, while sucking our thumbs in the womb, would have wanted anyone to drench us with chemicals to burn us alive. How could that ever be right? Now, a word to Biden. Mr. President, I know you gave this speech because of an upcoming election, but more important than an upcoming election is an upcoming eternity, an upcoming judgment, an eternity with God or without Him, heaven or hell. And Mr. President, you're closer to eternity than most Americans, and you will stand before God. And it's a dangerous thing to stand before God with blood on your hands. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. And if we endorse the killing of children or their mutilation, then we have blood on our hands. And if we sit by and do nothing while multitudes of the innocent are slaughtered, not even to vote or pray, then we have blood on our hands. The only thing that can save America is God and turning from our sins and turning to God. Only that, only revival can save America. We have to pray for that as never before. And we have to spread the gospel of salvation with all our hearts while we have yet time. And as for you who have had this procedure or been involved in this sin, yes, it's a grievous sin. But God is the God of mercy and love, and His arms are still open to you. I spoke of the color of sin and the color of this particular sin as scarlet. But the Bible says also, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. God will forgive you and wash you of all this, even this, and make you truly as white as snow. Don't be judged. Be saved. Come to Him who said, you must be born again, and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Come to Me, He said, and I will receive you. No matter who is president, there's only one King, and He doesn't fade away as everything else does. It's Jesus. It's Yeshua. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the only hope for America and the only hope for you and for all of us. Come to Him. Come back to Him. His arms are open. Now, if you haven't already, make sure that you don't miss these prophetic updates and special messages. Make sure you hit subscribe. Until next time, this is Jonathan Cahn saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Shalom.
Hallelujah. So I just want to make a few comments and then we'll let you go in just a little bit and just a few minutes, actually. I think we know, but we don't know the seriousness of what is coming in November. And we're believing, and I do believe, that a revival is going to, because a revival can take place of no matter what or who is in the Oval Office. But I do believe that God would His perfect will, I absolutely know this, His perfect will would be a Josiah tenure. I see He's written a book. I've ordered it. I haven't read it. It's interesting. I'm sure I'm going to read it. But just knowing what I know about Josiah and the reformation that took place, we have to pray like never before, and we're going to start on Sunday nights putting in our election when we do confess and not have worship all the way through, which is great, our election confessions. But it's so important that we believe God and see the power of God in November. What if it doesn't? And I don't know. I do know this, If there's not, if we have another 4 years of this, then we can, that's unthinkable, but revival can take place in the midst of it. Right now, if the election was held today, if they didn't cheat like crazy, President Trump would win. He's about 4 to 5 points nationwide, and most importantly, he's about that same 4 to 5 to even 6 points in the swing states. Now, I'll say this. It's important that everybody in every state votes for change. But what it really, it's important that we vote in Florida because he's got to have our electoral votes. It's important that Oklahoma and Texas and Ohio, but those are going to be give me states. Those are really just what it boils down to is about 6 or 7. He has to have Arizona, Georgia, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, Michigan, and if he picks up a few more like Nevada and Colorado, that'll be just icing on the cake. But he has to, and in those swing states, he's about 4 to 6 points. He has to, and I believe this, it can't come down. If on election night, and the polls are not, and God can change anything, but he has to come into the race on that night 4 to 5 points ahead to overcome the discrepancies that will take place in those states, the mail-in ballot and those kinds of discrepancies. So what will happen if he doesn't win, if President Trump doesn't win? Well, revival will take place. Reformation, I don't see how, but God's still in control of our lives. Chaos, like we've never seen. Persecution increase. There is, and I'm not trying to be overly, I don't want to be dramatic here, but there's real talk, among powerful people in different states, not just like the Commodores, but there's talk about a possible one day secession, leaving, states leaving. Now, the last time that talk took place was over 200 years ago when we had a civil war. And 500,000 plus Americans died. Could there be a civil war? Yes. Yes. You can't rule that out. What would that look like? I don't know. At one time, it was a Mason-Dixon line. It was north and south. I don't know what it looks like, what that would even appear. I'm not saying that's going to happen. Please don't say that, Pastor Bronx. I'm just saying all these things could be part of our future if things don't change. I want to say one more thing, too, because I don't know, I haven't read a whole lot on this. I understand the concept, but the IVF, when he was talking about that, and this is speaking to people out there that may be contemplating this, and I know that anybody that's listening is very conscious of these things, but I'll just reiterate, science is producing conscience challenges that past generations never had to think of. We never thought about things. Now, we all have to understand this, and I believe everybody under the sound of my voice believes this. conception starts, whether inside or outside of the womb, when the sperm is placed in the egg. That's when, if it's fertile, if it begins to, I understand that can that process may take place and it doesn't fertilize. It doesn't begin to germinate. If it germinates, or if it begins, it's a human being. It's a human being. Therefore, you can't ever have three and say, oh no, we only wanted one. You can do whatever you need to with the other two. That's taking human life as well. So that's abortion. Also, you have to be very careful if it germinates and they've got it, then it's a baby, it's a child, it's got a spirit. If it's being held in a suspended place of being frozen or whatever, you have to make sure that they're treating that like it's a, you know, you're praying over that already. Whether it takes in the womb or doesn't take in the womb, it'll go to heaven as a spirit once that sperm goes in there and it starts to multiply. So I'm saying that to everybody listening, because we're challenging, we're seeing challenges like we've never seen before, in conscience and things like that. So praise God. Do you think this November is going to be important or what? Listen, when's it, on the 4th? If we wake up on the 5th and our hearts are sunk, Jesus is going to take us all the way to the end. I don't think we can't say, well, my heart wouldn't be sunk. Our hearts would be sunk. There'd be a grieving. But Jesus is he was with Paul and Peter and with the apostles all the way to the end. And they're all where we want to be. Hallelujah. And we've got to, I'm just glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm getting ready for whatever. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful evening. And this was a sober service, but it's all to tell us pray, 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 pray like never before. We love you out there. Amen.